The Father's House, Mr. Harold Paisley.
For the next two nights, we're going to look at two of the most wonderful chapters in our Bible, perhaps very seldom read. These two chapters, they give us an insight into what it will be like following the rapture for the saints in heaven. You'll notice tonight that we have come to the fourth chapter, and it marks the beginning of the events that all of us would desire to hear about, the events in heaven, and then the events on earth, and the events that will follow the reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from chapter 4 of this book of the Revelation to the end is all future at this moment. But what I'm going to speak about could be a glorious possibility before even this day is done. The rapture, and then what it will be like in heaven. And so chapter 4 and 5, we are conducted into the prologue before the great tribulation, events in heaven when the saints are home in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think of heaven and home and the Father's house, we think of those who are not going to that house, and we'll be making appeal to you, not only by the terrible events that are coming and the final lake of fire that will be the portion of the unsaved, but the sadness of being closed out of heaven for all eternity. I hope you will be there as we've been singing, "Shall you, shall I?" So chapters 4 and 5, tonight and tomorrow night, the prologue, and that's events in heaven. And then on Saturday night, we will be commencing with the chapter 6 and looking at the terrible events during the great tribulation. And then finally, we will be coming, as the meetings will draw to a close in the third week, to the millennial glory of the Lord. And beyond that millennial glory, the eternal state of which we have heard so little in our time. And yet, isn't it wonderful we are going to dwell there forever? So this part of the chart, or the book of the Revelation, is in four parts. Events in heaven, chapters 4 and 5, and then events on earth during the tribulation, and then the great kingdom glory of Christ, and then lastly, the epilogue, eternity itself. So shall we read in the fourth chapter of this wonderful book tonight, after this, or after these things, that is the church on earth and testimony is passed, and after these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And this word here in the original text is, a door was unfolded or rolled back in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine or a ruby, the sardius or the ruby stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, or better, thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures, which we must say we prefer, 4 living ones, full of eyes before and behind. And the first living one was like a lion, and the second living one like a calf or an ox, and the third living one had a face as a man, and the fourth living one was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living ones had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, or the glory, and the honor, all the honor and the power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of this most remarkable chapter from the Bible tonight. Now I may say that there are very few places in the Word of God where we have glimpses of the Father's house. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, in relationship to His coming again, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." So we're absolutely sure that when the Lord comes for His people, He is going to take the blood-bought people of God into the air, and then He will turn round when He has met that great company, and He will conduct them higher and higher and present them in the Father's house before the throne. But we have very few scriptures that give us any idea as to what it will be like when we will be standing inside the Father's house. And so these two chapters are about the most precious that I know, because in them we have glimpses of the homeland, glimpses of that place that He has gone to prepare. And we may be there, those of us who are redeemed, we could be there before another hour, yea, before another moment. We could leave this world immediately and be caught up to meet the blessed Lord and to stand in His presence. What will it be like when we arrive there? So this chapter has to do with the future of the believers in heaven immediately following the rapture. And the next chapter also that we will discuss tomorrow evening also gives us scenes in heaven when we shall behold the Lamb of God in all His loveliness, and we shall join in the everlasting song. May I say that this scene in chapter 5 has never been enacted yet, although we often read it in our moments of communion. Yet it has never taken place yet. These chapters can only be fulfilled following the rapture when the church is at home with the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to divide this chapter, these 11 verses, to annotate them in a threefold way, in a very simple way, so that the youngest believer could follow, and those who are in their sins, we plead with them to trust the Savior, lest coming suddenly the saints would be taken home, and oh, the disaster of being left behind, never, never to be saved. Now the first two verses, you can write over this, the symbol of the rapture, because these two verses are a beautiful word picture. What took place in the case of John in spirit is going to take place in bodily form for all the believers when the Lord comes. So the first two verses we have a symbol of the rapture. Then from verse 3 down to verse 8, we have the supremacy of the throne. One of the ways that this book of the Revelation is described, it is called the throne book, because 45 times in the book we have mention made of throne. And in this chapter we have one of those thrones upon which the Lord will sit, and here it is the throne of supremacy, the throne of control, the throne of government, the Lord in control of all events that are about to take place on earth in judgment and in the kingdom to come. This is not the throne of His universal monarchy or the throne of His judgment, but this is the throne of His government, the supremacy of the throne. God is still on the throne, the supremacy of the throne. And then from verse 9 to 11, the third annotation, we have the subject of the worship. The great worship is beginning in heaven, following the rapture. And here you will notice they worship Him not because of the work that He accomplished. In chapter 5 we will see they worship Him for what He has accomplished through His redeeming blood. But here they worship Him for who He is, the great Creator, the majesty and glory of His person. They worship Him for who He is. Later they worship Him for what He became. So here we have this lovely chapter, the symbol of the rapture, the supremacy of the throne, the subject of the worship. Now we noticed on our first evening that the book of the Revelation is a book of symbols, but it's not a book of fanciful symbols. Every symbol in the book can be understood in light of the context. We read on a previous evening that the seven lampstands are seven churches. So we have no doubt as to the meaning of a golden lampstand. It's a Christian congregation. And throughout the book we learn in the context Some of the symbols are described right in the passage. And others that are not made known to us in the actual passage, we go back into the Old Testament, to the previous scriptures. And out of the wealth of the knowledge that the reader should have, because like any other book, it is expected that the reader of the Revelation has read 65 books, and he has studied 65 books in some little knowledge of those 65 books, he approaches this last book, which can only be understood in its symbolic terms, in light of Old Testament happenings. It's been estimated that in the book of the Revelation, there are 260 references to Old Testament illustrations. The symbols are understood in light of what has gone before. Although the scriptures are not quoted in the book of the Revelation, yet the scriptures are referred to, and many happenings are referred to, and many incidents are referred to. And it is from these incidents that we interpret, in a simple way, these difficult symbols in the book of the Revelation. Because when we think of heaven, who could describe the throne? John leaves it here. He saw the throne, but he couldn't describe it. And as he looked at the throne sitter, no words of his could describe the majesty and the glory of the throne sitter. And so he uses these symbolic terms. He was like a jasper stone. He was like a ruby. And the bow around his head was green like an emerald. And these living ones, he describes them in all their majesty. And so we must look at the symbols to interpret the wonders of heaven itself. When we get there, it will be indescribable. The glory that we think about, we will say with the Queen of Sheba, the half hath not been told. When we see the wonders of that place that he has prepared for us, but when we see the majesty of the King and all his beauty, we'll fall at his feet and say, Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. Now let us look then at these three things for a few minutes. First of all, the symbol of the rapture. After John had looked at these seven assemblies in their testimony, and when the age of the church testimony was finished, because from chapter 4 onward, the church is not seen again on earth. The church on earth in testimony, her day is past, and the church is transferred into heaven. And these other chapters have to do with Israel and with nations. And not until we come to the last chapter is the church mentioned again, and there by the Lord himself. And so the church is not seen in these tribulation chapters. She will be safe at home. He will have delivered us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is raptured and taken to heaven before the tribulation commences. Now after he had seen the church in testimony, a door was rolled back in heaven, and John was translated in spirit to see the heavenly scenes, to gaze upon what Paul had seen earlier, though not to the same extent, when he was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw unspeakable things that are not able to be uttered in human language. Here this man is transferred into heaven to view heavenly scenes following the rapture, and earthly scenes that will follow on earth in the tribulation, and then beyond the glory of the King who will reign over heaven and earth when the kingdom will have come, and when the Lord Jesus will be exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then beyond, into that eternal condition, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness will dwell forever, and the lake of fire, where the unsaved will be banished, with a gulf between for all eternity. So John is taken up into heaven. It was a trumpet-like voice that summoned them hither, and the door was rolled back, and he entered into heaven, and the voice, like a trumpet that spoke to him at the beginning, uttered this lovely word, Come up hither. And immediately he was in heaven, and he saw a throne that was set in heaven, and the one that sat upon it. Now here we have the symbol of the rapture. Now let me begin by saying that heaven's door is closed today. The door of heaven is shut. But there is a moment coming, and the first thing that will take place is this, that the Lord Jesus will rise from the Father's throne. Revelation 3:21 tells us, I overcame and am sat down upon my Father's throne. And in this age, the Lord sits upon the Father's throne as the Savior and as the glorious Redeemer. But He'll leave the Father's throne, and He'll open heaven's door. A door in heaven will be rolled back. Now, it's an interesting thing to notice here that I saw a door, or behold, a door was rolled back in heaven. A door was unfolded in heaven. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing to think about that, the door being unfolded in heaven? It takes me back to the folding door that were in the temple that Solomon built. Whenever the tabernacle was built, there hung a veil between the holy place and the holiest of all. Whenever the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent. But in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where it is quoted, the veil that is mentioned as being rent takes me back to the tabernacle in the desert. The veil was rent. But actually, it was the veil of the temple that was rent when He died. But in the type, the writer to the Hebrews goes back to the veil that hung between the holy place and the holiest of all that was rent. Now, whenever that priest stood before the veil in the temple, and the Lord had died on the northern side, and the veil is rent in twain from the top to the bottom in the temple, what did he see? Oh, you say he saw inside the veil? He saw the holiest of all in the ark there. No, there was no ark there. The ark was gone. He didn't see anything because behind the veil were folding doors of olive wood. According to 1 Kings 6, whenever that temple was built by Solomon, and the temple that Herod built was after its pattern, there were two means of entrance into the holiest of all. One was a veil of blue, purple, and crimson. The crimson in the veil in the temple is a little different from the scarlet in the veil in the tabernacle. It was a veil of blue, purple, and crimson, and fine twined linen, heavy material. And then behind it were folding doors. When the Lord died, the veil was rent, the veil of linen was rent, and the writer to the Hebrews tells us that that veil that was rent shows that there is now a way into the presence of God for all who love Him as worshiper. And we enter into the presence of God through that new and living way which He hath opened up for us through the rending of the veil on the grounds of His death upon the cross. But we have never been there in body. And so what I see here is simply this, that at His first coming, He rent the veil that spiritual worshipers could draw near to God, for we actually worship in heaven. We draw near where Aaron could never come. We come into the very presence of God in heaven in prayer and in worship. But when the Lord comes the second time, He's going to open the folding door. He's going to roll back the folding doors. And He will bring His people bodily into the place where they have been in spirit. We have only been in spirit within the veil. But when the Lord comes, He'll open up the folding door. And He'll bring the company bodily in glorified bodies inside the veil. Soon thy saints shall all be gathered inside the veil. All at home no more be scattered inside the veil. Not from Him our hearts shall sever. We shall see Him, grieve Him never. Praise the Lamb will sound forever inside the veil. This first verse of Revelation 4:1 is an entrancing one. It tells me at His first coming, He rent the veil. But at His second coming, He'll roll back the folding door that we may enter into heaven itself through His precious blood shed at Calvary. A door was opened in heaven. That's the first symbol. The second is the voice that spoke to me at the beginning. Oh, I'm so glad that I heard His voice at the beginning. The man that was caught up heard His voice at the first. And if you have never heard His voice at the first, you'll never hear the trumpet-like voice when He comes. This man had heard His voice. He says, and the first voice which I heard, like a trumpet speaking to me, now speaks again. Thank God that we have heard His voice at the first. Let me ask you in passing, have you heard His voice at the first? Is there a day in your life when you heard that sweet voice calling? not come up hither, but come unto me, and I will give you rest. Have you heard the sweet voice at the first? Everyone that is going to hear him say, come up hither. We remember the day we heard him say, come unto me, and I will give you rest. John heard the sweet voice at the first. And he said the voice that spoke at the first was the voice that spake again like a trumpet. I heard the trumpet voice of the blessed Lord. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, that deal with resurrection and rapture, they show us that when the Lord shall come, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The trumpet-like voice of God. Now, here we have a cast back to that beautiful symbol in Numbers chapter 10. Whenever God would guide his people through the desert, he had means of doing it. But one of the means was the making of two silver trumpets of one piece. They were different in shape. One of them was the shofar, and it was sounded for the journeying of the camps. But the kitzosera was the long silvery trumpet, and it was for the calling of the assembly. And I believe that this is the kitzosera that is here, the long silvery trumpet calling the assembly. The shofar will be sounded in Matthew 24. Jesus tells us that he will send his angel with the sound of the great trumpet of Isaiah 27 for the journeying of the camp. And Israel will return from the north, south, east, and west. They will hear the sound of the shofar, and they will journey. It will take quite a time for the outcasts of Israel to journey from the ends of the earth to Palestine to the day of their restoration, the journeying of the camps. But when the silver trumpet sounds, we'll be going immediately. At a sweet and silvery note, we'll be going up to meet the blessed Lord in the air. I heard the voice of the trumpet. Now, what did the trumpet say? Come up hither. Now, you couldn't read this without thinking of the Song of Solomon. And indeed, these opening chapters of the Revelation take me back to the delightful Song of Solomon, where we have the king and the bridegroom and his people. In fact, in chapter 1 of this beautiful book, we have a full-length portrait of Christ as seen in the Isle of Patmos. And the only other full-length portrait of Christ is in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, where his head is of the most fine gold, and his mouth is most sweet, and his legs are set as pillars of marble in sockets of gold. And we have the beauty morally of Christ in the Song of Songs, which says altogether lovely. This is my friend. And here in chapter 1 of the Revelation, we see the other full-length portrait of the Christ. Last night we saw Christ at the door, standing, knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. We think of the Song of Songs, chapter 2. Open to me, my love, my undefiled. My head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night. The beloved one standing at the door. A Laodicean picture of the Lord outside the door. And so the Song of Songs seems to be interwoven into this last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, the glory of the King. And here when he said, come up hither, I think of those lovely words. Behold, he cometh, skipping on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is a roe or a young gazelle. And we hear him say, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The time of the singing has come. There's no birds there. It's the time of the singing. And this chapter and the chapter to come is the time of the singing has come. And the winter is over and gone. Come up hither. And I believe when the Lord Jesus comes, this may be the very word he will say out of heaven. Maybe tonight we'll hear him say, come up hither. And from the graves of sea and land they'll come. From the ancient burying grounds, from battlefields in Europe long ago. From Alaska snows to the burning arid deserts of Africa. Wherever the believers' bodies are lying, they'll hear his voice. They'll come out of the grave, and we which are alive and remain will hear that sweet voice calling, come up hither. Soon with joyful, glad surprise, we will hear his word arise, mounting upward through the skies. Glory, glory, glory. The coming of the Lord will banish all our pain. The world will hear nothing. It will be secret as far as the world is concerned. Millions missing. When Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon, he said, one small step for a man, but a giant leap for mankind. It's a notable day, but there's a greater happening. The great removal of all the believers, sheltered by the blood from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. All down the centuries of time they'll come, rising, changing in the twinkling of an eye, shall be caught up all together for the meeting in the air. Let me ask you, will you hear him say, come up hither? Have you heard his voice at the first? If you have never heard his voice saying, come unto me and I will give you rest, you'll never hear him say, come up hither, and you'll be left behind. When I was a child, it made me tremble more than hell itself. I want to tell you, until the day that I was saved as a boy of 19, I always trembled when I heard of the coming of the Lord. I feared greatly I'd be left behind. And I remember the first day I was saved, I was able to say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Oh, thank God for every one of us who are ready for the coming of the Lord who died for me. Oh, his words have thrilled my spirit. I will come again for thee. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. My heart is longing to be with him evermore. The symbol of the rapture. Look at this lovely word. Immediately, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. Immediately in the Spirit. But we are going to be there immediately, not in the Spirit, but in our bodies. What a change will take place upon these bodies of our humiliation. Philippians 3:20, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will change the body of our humiliation and fashion it like unto the body of his glory. Oh, what a day that will be, in timeless, tearless, tireless condition. Those who have gone into the grave, raised again, incorruptibility. Those of us who are mortal and subject to dying, clothed with immortality. And the whole company rising, singing that wonderful hymn of Isaiah, O death, where is thy sting? And those who have been in the grave will answer, O grave, where is thy victory? That's one of those beautiful songs, like the song on the banks of the sea. When Moses sang unto the Lord, and Miriam answered with the women, answered back. So as we rise into heaven, one company will sing, O death, where is thy sting? And the other company will answer, O grave, where is thy victory? And they'll rise and soar away to meet him in the air, to see the one who bears the marks of Calvary. Do you know what we'll say? I'm so thankful that I was ever saved by grace. Why was I made to hear his voice? While millions made the wretched choice and would rather starve than come, it was the grace that spread the feast that sweetly drew me in. Else I would still remain without to perish in my sins. I wonder would everyone here go if the Savior came right now? Would the circle be unbroken by and by? We used to sing, you remember, happy gatherings in the home so long ago. And you remember tearful partings as they left us here below. Will the circle be unbroken by and by in the sky, in the better home awaiting in the sky? I wonder if there's some here, and if the Lord should come right now, you'd be left sitting in conference hall without a Savior, never to be saved. The harvest passed and the summer ended, the symbol of the rapture. Now let us look a little further into this magnificent chapter. I may say it's an inexhaustible barrel here. It's a cruse of oil that will never fail. And the more I have dipped into this chapter, the more exceeding precious it has become. And I'm convinced that no man or angel can understand fully the depths that is here. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne in heaven. He doesn't describe it. The throne is mentioned 12 times in this chapter. And 5 times in the next chapter, 17 times, those who will arrive following the rapture in heaven, they will see the throne, the supremacy of the throne, the magnificence of the throne. And the one that sat upon it once was nailed upon a tree. There are many thrones in this book. It's the throne book. We're brought into the book of the throne 45 times. Chapter 3, he's on the Father's throne. That's where he is right now, at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He speaks about coming to sit upon my throne. Him that overcometh, he will sit with me in my throne, the throne of his kingdom glory. And then we have the great white throne that we shall speak of some night, the throne of judgment, and the throne of God and of the Lamb in the kingdom, the throne of God forever in the eternal state. But here, it's the throne of supremacy, the throne of control. When the saints are gathered home, he's going to show them that all things that will happen on earth, John is going to look at the tragedy of Israel, at the sufferings under the beast. He's going to look at the mystery of God, God in the shadows. But he's going to learn that God is in control of everything. I'm glad that God is still on the throne today. The world is out of gear, and after the rapture, the world will be in chaotic conditions. We have no idea what it will be like, but God will be in perfect control. He saw the throne set in heaven, and then he saw the one that sat upon it. Commentators differ here. Some believe it to be the eternal God. I believe it to be the eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what we read here. He that sat upon the throne was like a jasper and a sardis. And there was a rainbow round the throne, like unto an emerald. Now, John couldn't describe the beauty of the throne sitter, but he used here the realm of the lapidary, the realm of precious jewel. And he picks out three beautiful jewels, the jasper, the ruby, and the emerald. Three rubies to describe the beauty of the Savior as he sat upon the throne. Now, immediately when we read of the jasper and the sardis stone, our mind goes back to Aaron, the high priest, in Exodus 38. And among the garments for glory and beauty was that lovely breastplate that was bound upon his heart. He carried it upon his heart. The place of the breastplate was the heart. The lace of the breastplate was blue to bind it to his holy person. The case of the breastplate was where the Urim and the Thummim were deposited. Those mysterious things that made known the mind of God in the sack behind the jewel. And then we have the space of the breastplate. It was four square, a hand span being doubled. In other words, he could cover every jewel with his hand, 9 inches each way, a hand span, as he walked out into the desert, lest the jewels would be spoiled in the storm. He covered them with his hands on his heart. Tells us of the near place that the Lord's people has to the blessed priest. And when I read this here, when they go home into the glory, they're going to see the priest that has cared for them all the journey through. We're going to look into the eyes of the shepherd that guided us in the desert, and the priest that succored us in our darkest hour. There's one up there that we have never seen with mortal eyes. We're going to see the Savior, yes, and the King. But we're going to look at the sympathetic Christ that loved us and cared for us and bore us upon his heart as the jewels were born on the breast of Aaron. This is reminiscent of the priest. But notice on the breastplate, the ruby was first and the jasper was last. The first stone of the breastplate was the ruby, the topaz, and the carbuncle. And the last stone brings us to the jasper, the 12th stone. And when I look at the breastplate of Aaron and see the ruby, it speaks of the precious blood, the sufferings of Christ. The ruby always speaks of the sufferings of Christ. And the jasper always speaks of the glories of Christ. The four square city has the glory of God like unto a jasper, a stone most precious, the glories of Christ. Before Calvary, and now in this age, we speak of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. But when the rapture has taken place, we'll be in the glory, and we'll look at the jasper of his glory. And then we shall look back upon the ruby that tells us of his sorrows. Today, it's the glories to follow. The sufferings will be followed by the glory. But up there, it will be the glory, looking back on the suffering. The next chapter will show us. We'll look back to see the Lamb that once was slain, the jasper and the ruby. Now, I've read 19 commentaries on the book of the Revelation, and with all due respect to godly men who wrote, whose names I will not now mention because I respect them very highly as teachers, yet I have found that they have made an error here about the jasper and the sardis stone. Most commentators will tell you that the jasper stone has upon it the name of Benjamin, who was the 12th son of Jacob, and that the sardis has upon it the name of Reuben, who was the firstborn of Jacob. But they have failed to distinguish between the shoulder pieces, the two onyx stones in the shoulder, and the breastplate. On the shoulders of Aaron, they were there, 6 on each shoulder piece, according to their birth. So the first was Reuben, and on the second shoulder, the last was Benjamin. But when it came to the breastplate, they were there according to their tribal order. And the tribal order is absolutely different from the order of birth. In other words, all of us here have relationships to God by the new birth. But in the family, there are different arrangements as to gift and spirituality. Some are first and some are second and so on. And so when it came to the marchings in the desert, the first tribe to move was Judah. Judah took the place of Reuben, who was unstable as water. And Judah, the royal tribe, had his name engraven on the ruby. And upon the jasper was the name of Naphtali. Naphtali is the hind let loose that giveth goodly words. And so when we come to these stones, we're looking at the jasper with Naphtali upon it. And we're looking at the sardis stone with Judah upon it. I hope I'm making myself absolutely clear here. It's not Reuben and Benjamin, Benjamin and Reuben, but rather we have here Naphtali on the jasper. And when we think of the jasper and think of Naphtali, we think of the words of the Savior. He giveth goodly words. And when we arrive in heaven, He will give us goodly words. The throne sitter will greet that heavenly company. As Darby puts it, He'll welcome us with well-known love. We'll be strangers there in the Father's house. But He'll welcome us home to that new environment, that new place, where all will be strange and different. But He'll say, welcome home. He waits for Stephen when he came. As Naphtali, He giveth goodly words. Oh, the wondrous words of welcome. He will speak at last. He and I together entering those bright courts above. He and I together sharing all the Father's love. Naphtali, His words, the jasper. But when we think of the ruby, we think of His work, His precious blood. The ruby is the bloodstone, the blood-red stone. It speaks of the shedding of His blood. And when we see Him in the glory, we'll hear His word. But our eyes will look upon His hands and feet and riven side, and we'll be reminded of the cost of our redemption, that has brought us there before Him. The countless multitudes on high will tune their song to Jesus' name. All merits of their own deny, and Jesus' worth alone proclaim firm on the ground of sovereign grace. They stand before Jehovah's throne. The only song in that blessed place is, Thou art worthy, Thou alone. Your trusting and work shall never be there. It is the blood that brings that company there. To stand before the blood-red stone. There are seven great men that came from the tribe, the royal tribe of Judah. I can't mention them tonight, but there are four of them that I will mention because they typify our blessed Lord. The first man is Judah himself. He was a shepherd, but the way that we remember him best is Genesis 43. He became the surety. He said to the Father, I will be surety for him. Oh, what a day it was when the son stood before his God, and he said, I will be surety for the stranger. He came from the glory to be our surety. He that is surety for the stranger shall smart for it. When we look at that ruby, we'll think of the surety. But I think of another great man of the tribe of Judah. I think of David. I remember David as a soldier, as a statesman. I remember him as a shepherd. I remember him as a sovereign. But the outstanding thing about David is this, the songs that he sang. David the singer, and the one that is like a jasper and a sardis, he will leap the song above. He will be the center of the choir, and he'll lead us as we sing the worth of his love and of the Father's everlasting love and Jesus' precious blood. Oh, what a day that will be. We're going to look at the singer in the glory. But there's another great man of Judah, Boaz. And when I think of Boaz, I think of redemption. But I think of the Savior. We're going to look at the Savior. What will it be to look at the one who was the surety on the cross, the leader of the song, but to look at the Savior and all His loveliness, to behold the Savior face to face. No wonder Fanny Crosby sang, blinded when she was 6 weeks old with a wrong ointment. But she sang that lovely hymn, I shall know Him, I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side I shall stand, I shall know Him. By the print of the nails in His hand, going to look at the Savior. What will it be like to see Him face to face, to gaze on that lovely person, the Savior of the world? I hope you'll be there, friend of mine, and not shut out of heaven, the Savior. But there's another great man of Judah, Solomon. We think of Solomon, we think of the sovereign. He rose to the highest heights as a sovereign, possessed of wisdom and majesty and glory.
We're going to look at the Savior, the surety and the singer, but we're going to gaze at the Sovereign, the King in His beauty. Oh, what a King He is.
King of my life.
I crown Thee now the Sovereign. What a day it will be.
But around the throne is an emerald, a bow like unto an emerald.
We have never seen the complete bow, have we? We've seen the half bow. When Neil Armstrong went to the moon, he said he saw God. When the Soviet astronaut went to the moon, went up into space, he said he saw nothing of God. But Armstrong said he saw the full bow. As men that have gone high have seen the full bow, here was the full circled bow around the throne. It wasn't the bow that we know, red, orange, and yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. It was an emerald bow, one color of a bow, around the throne, the emerald.
The emerald is one of the most wonderful of all the gems that men mine today and find an emerald.
A lapidar once told me that a perfect emerald has never been discovered in this old world of ours. Every emerald has a flaw, a crack, a flaw. Perfect emerald is not found. I believe there was one perfect emerald that God had. It was on the breast of Aaron. He made all things perfect for the bosom of Aaron. And the emerald, the fourth stone on the breastplate, was absolutely perfect. But isn't it sad to see that Reuben's name was upon it? When Jacob had a son, Reuben, his name was called, Behold My Son. But one day when Jacob looked at his son, he said, He's unstable as water. He brought distress to his father. Instruments of cruelty were in his hand.
He sinned wickedly.
But on the emerald, these lovely words appear. Behold my son. There in the glory, behold my son. Unlike Reuben, he was always perfect. Unlike Reuben, he never brought any grief to the father's heart.
Behold my son.
And unlike Reuben, the instruments of cruelty were in the hands of Reuben. But the one who's surrounded by the emerald, he was crucified upon an instrument of cruelty. The instrument of cruelty brought his death upon the cross. We'll never forget the instruments of cruelty forever. We'll think of the nails that were pushed through his hands and feet, and of that cruel spear that was plunged in his holy bosom, from whence did flow the blood. We'll think of the sharp thorns that pierced his head. The instruments of cruelty were seen at Calvary.
But the bow was around his head. Behold my perfect son, the great shepherd, because as I look at the emerald, I think of Psalm 23. He maketh them to lie down in the green pasture. When we get to heaven, we're going to sit in the green pasture
and look at the lovely man that died to save us. Oh, may God thrill our hearts at the prospect. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for that blessed one. His name is as ointment poured forth. No theme so sweet to our hearts as we think of the greatness of His person and the wonders of His love. And as we think of the rapture and the worship and the glory that awaits us, when we shall behold those majestic living ones, these cherubim and all the priesthood of believers gathered around them, and the song beginning, Worthy, for Thou didst create all things, and every knee shall bow before Him. The elders shall cast their crowns around the glassy sea. Oh, what a day it will be. We're glad we're going, Father. We offer praise that ever Thou didst redeem us to God by Thy blood. We pray if there are any here that are in danger of being shut out of that glorious scene forever, to go to the lake of fire, to be banished from God and heaven and home, to be forgotten by all that glorious company, to perish in their sin. Forbid that one here would leave such a ministry meeting as this and miss salvation. Oh, that some sinner tonight may trust the lovely man that died and be saved for all eternity. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.